Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special tonight, and what a blessing it's already been just being in the house of the Lord. And I trust that you feel the very same way, that you just sense the presence of the Lord in this place, and what a blessing it already has already been. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, on Sunday nights we've been going through and studying Bible characters. We know that this Bible is the eternal Word of God, and every word in this Bible, in this English, for the English-speaking people, this King James Version is for us to live by. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so for to live by every word, we have to have it. And so that means that every word is important. And so we've been looking at not only every word, but the Bible characters. And little known Bible characters that you don't hear a lot about, but they have a powerful message for us when we stop and study what God has to say about their lives. And so I trust it's been a help to you. It's been over a year that we actually have been studying these little-known Bible characters, and the Bible's filled with them. And I trust it's been a help to you. Tonight, this is a little-known Bible character, possibly a little bit more known than others, but this Bible character does not take the attention of this chapter or this book of 2 Kings. This is Elisha's servant. Elisha's servant. Now, Elisha was a tremendous man of God, servant of the Lord, followed Elijah. And on Wednesday nights, we're studying the life of Elijah, and that's been a powerful study as well. But this would be Elijah's servant. And in this passage of Scripture, the Bible reveals some things about his servant that I believe can help us from possibly making a mistake or doing something that we should not do. And so, if you will, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to be reading here 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to read verse 14 down to verse 27. Many are familiar with this chapter 14. It's the healing of Naaman, and who was a leper, who come to Elisha to be healed of leprosy. And Elisha instructs him how that he can receive this blessing of God and this miracle healing of this leprosy. And that's where we're going to pick it up at on verse 14. The Bible says, "Then went he down," this is Naaman, doing what Elisha told him that he should do if he wanted the healing. "Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.' But he said, As the Lord liveth," this is Elisha, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth?" Now, this is Naaman, who was healed, asking for some dirt, if you will. So 2 burden mules full, that they would carry enough dirt on 2 mules. And now he's asking for some dirt of Israel. Now there's a reason for that. "For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." He wanted to take a little bit of Israel back with him, and he was going to use that to remind him that there's only one true God in all the earth. Okay? And then it goes on, verse 18. "And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them up before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhither." And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you now. Again, we thank you for the precious word that you have preserved for us. And every word has meaning. We thank you for every Bible character. And there's a purpose that you have in every one that you have placed in the scriptures. And tonight, as we look at this Bible character of Gehazi, I pray that you would speak to us through this example. I pray, God, that you would empower the teaching and the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The servant of Elisha, Gehazi. Now, we've just read the story, and so you know what has taken place. And with this story of Gehazi, I want us to ask three questions. And in asking these three questions, I think that we'll be able to receive the message that God would have for us to receive from the life of Gehazi. And the first question that I would ask is, why? Gehazi was before me today, and understanding, I read the story and I knew what took place. The first question I would have for Gehazi is, why do this? As we study about Gehazi and what the Bible tells us about him, so far, to this point, he had been a faithful servant of a great man of God. He had been able to experience the Almighty Creator God work through his master Elisha to see a lot of exciting things. They were not in need. God had provided for them, and they had whatever their needs were. The Bible doesn't say anything about they were in need, they were needy, and they seemed to be content. God was blessing. They were experiencing great things. Then why on earth would you make a decision that you did? He should have known better. Have you ever done something that later you ask yourself, why did you do that? And when you really evaluated yourself, you would have said, self, you should have known better. And sometimes we ask ourselves, and I don't know why I did it, really. I mean, there was some motive to doing that, but looking back over it, I really can't explain it. How dumb. And if Gehazi was standing before us tonight, he would say, That was a very dumb thing for me to do. He would be the first to admit it now. At the time, I think he would have been blinded to it, no doubt. But afterwards, there's no doubt in my mind, if he were standing, if he could tell you something tonight, he would say, "Don't do what I did." I think we can all relate to doing dumb things and wish afterwards we could go back and undo what we had said or undo where we went or undo something that we did that we should not have done. If we could only go back. Truth of it is, once you've done it, it's been done. Once you've said it, you can never take those words back. You might ask for forgiveness and you might say, "I really didn't say what I meant and this is what I meant." You might do that, but listen to me. Once you say something, it's out there. You can never take it back. Now, you can ask for forgiveness, but you can never take it out of that person's mind. It's done its damage. Gehazi's reasoning, the Bible does give us a little bit of the reasoning of Gehazi. And if you look there in verse 20, now this Naaman came and he was a wealthy individual. He had leprosy, but he was wealthy and he brought a lot of wealth with him, looking to pay for the services that Elisha could offer. There's nobody on the earth, no one anywhere could be able to heal leprosy. There's still no cure for leprosy. And yet we find because of a little servant that had been taken and was a slave that once knew of Elisha and that served under Elisha, now she is a servant, a slave somewhere else, and she says, "I know somebody who can give you a cure for even leprosy." And so this came to him and he said, "If there's anybody in this world that can cure my leprosy, I'll travel around the world. I don't care how long it takes. I'll pay whatever the price." And so he travels with this huge fortune, more than likely. Travels a long way to come to be healed, and he's willing to pay whatever it costs. And afterward, he would have done just that. But the man of God said, "You can't buy what God offers freely." And he said, "As the Lord liveth." When Elisha said, "No, I don't want nothing," he said, "As the Lord liveth, the only reason that you're able to get this healing is because there is one God. There's an eternal God, and he's the God of Israel. He can do all things, and I serve him. As the Lord God liveth, you didn't receive this healing for what you could give us. You received this healing so that God could reveal to you and that you could take the testimony of the Almighty God with you." He says, "I'll not take anything. Not for sale. You can't buy God off with the things of this world. No, just take the witness." And Naaman got that. And he said, give me some dirt. Because if you'll give thy servant," now he calls himself the servant of Elisha and Elisha's God. He said, "I'm your servant. If you'll just give me some dirt, I'll take it back with me. And that will be a reminder for me to know there's only one true God. And I'll sacrifice to no other gods. Now, because of my position, I've got to be taken through some certain things. And there's a God of the land." He said, "But I'll not worship the God of the land. I want to sacrifice only unto the God of Israel." He takes a little bit of Israel back with him. I love that story. I love that understanding of that passage right there. And so this is how he's left thinking. It's not about money. It's not about what I can get from this earth world. It's about the knowledge of the truth of God. And that's exactly how God wanted him to leave. But Gehazi didn't get that. Gehazi would not be aware of what God was doing because his mind was focused on worldly gain. This wealthy Syrian, we've not owed no obligations to this Syrian. If he brought something, Elisha, you let him buy without paying, without taking from him. I don't understand that at all. But if you're not going to take it, I will. Had no spiritual insight. He didn't understand what Elisha understood. His thinking was wrong. So we find that in verse 20, the Bible says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, he even tries to convince himself God wouldn't care that he did this. I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Well, Gehazi's reasoning. Ultimately, he knew it was wrong. Because in verse 22, he said, all is well, my master has sent me. So now he's gone to misrepresenting the man of God. To tell Naaman, this is not for me. But my master, the one you were going to give these things to, he sent me, and it's really not for him either. It's for a third party. He thought it out. He thought that he had crossed all the T's, dotted all the I's, and was ready to receive this, and no one would be hurt, and no one would know anything else. So he misrepresented Elisha, therefore changed Naaman's thoughts about Elisha. You never know what damage your sin will do, but I guarantee you it is going to do damage. Whether you understand it or not, sin is against God and the things of God and the ways of God. And sin, Satan will get us to sin so that he might use our sin to hinder the will of God. We have to think beyond the act of sin, and we got to understand where it's coming from and what it will end up doing. You sin. When you sin, you no one sins to himself alone. You sin, first of all, when you do that which God says not to do, or you fail to do that which God says to do, you sin against God. And if you sin against God, the old devil is right there ready to use it against the will of God. All sin. All sin. So, sin is brought on by the influence, the Bible tells us, of either the world, the flesh, or the devil himself. Those are the three enemies to the believer. And those are the three influences that will cause us to sin against God. The desire for money, the desire for worldly gain is something that the world uses to get us to do what the world and the philosophy of the world wants us to do. The flesh will work through the flesh because the flesh outside of the Spirit of God is carnal, and the flesh is selfish. And the flesh will get you to do what the flesh wants that will benefit our sinful nature. Not thinking about anybody else, but it will focus on self. And the devil himself will actually use it to go beyond that because his spiritual insight into knowing the spiritual warfare and what your sin will do concerning the spiritual warfare. So this idea is not anything new to us. We look to the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me just read it to you. And you remember it, I'm sure, once I read it. But 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says this: "For the love of money," money means gain, worldly things, "for the love of money is the root," it's where it begins, "of all evil." Now stop and think about that. All evil. That's a powerful, powerful statement right there. That means that no doubt the world will use it, the flesh will use it, and the devil will use it. This idea of worldly gain is the root of all evil, which some have, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I guarantee if Gehazi was here tonight, he would say, "It's exactly what happened." Yeah, he would. Elisha would not allow himself to be tempted, because that was not the plan that God had. But Gehazi was. So the first question was why? And once you understand sin, and you understand the world, the flesh, and the devil will try to get you to go opposite what you know to be the will of God for your life. It's something we battle with every day. Sin, we battle with sin every day of our lives. And so maybe it's better before you commit the sin to ask yourself the question, why? Don't wait till after you commit it. Don't wait till after you get the judgment of sin upon your life. But learn from Gehazi. And if Gehazi would have stopped and thought for just a minute here, wait a minute, I know what the world is trying to do, and I know what the flesh is trying to do, and I know what this spiritual battle is, but why would I do it? God is good to us. I have a great life. I have a great job. I have a great position, and I'm serving a great man of God who's doing great work, and we're seeing miracles of God. We're seeing all the different things. Our needs are met. We really don't want. Why? There must be a reason if my master, if Elisha said, I'm not going to take it, then why should I believe it's all right for me to take it? And if you ask yourself why before you make some of the decisions of life and before you take that step in a wrong direction, it might just be what you need to counsel yourself not to do it. So why do it? Good question to ask Gehazi. The second question: when you have the opportunity to repent after you committed the sin, before the final judgment for your sin, why didn't you confess? Look at verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master. Can you see the halo over his head? I'm here to do your work. I'm here to do nothing. I've done nothing. Nothing's changed. I'm still walking with God, and I'm still the same servant that you had before. Knowing in his own heart and mind, you just committed, you just did something that was not according to the will of God. And because it wasn't according to the will of God, it would not be the will of the man that you're serving, the prophet of God. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" Do you understand? He knew it. Elisha knew it. But a Gehazite, for some reason, did not put it both together to think that he's asking this question because he knows what's going on, what I did. There's no doubt conviction going on inside of Gehazi. Gehazi knows what he did, and he's standing there with the chocolate all over his face and said, "Chocolate? There, somebody took the chocolate?" Amen. Yeah. That's the scene. That's the setting there. But Elisha gives him an opportunity to confess before the judgment. See, after you have been caught, who knows if it's sincere or not when you say, "I'm sorry." It's sincere when you realize that you've done wrong. You realize, I shouldn't have done what I've done. I've done something stupid. And before it ever comes out, and before judgment it has ever passed, you say to whoever, "I've sinned. I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned." Why, Gehazi, if he's standing right here, why didn't you repent when you had the opportunity to repent? Were you blinded to Elisha's insight? You've seen God work through Elisha to know things that only God can know. You really think that you really believe that you could get by with this? No doubt at this point, after the sin and after hardening his heart to the conviction and to the opportunity to repent beforehand, Satan had blinded his mind. Satan had hardened his heart. He listened to the wrong spirit. Because when you have opportunity to repent, when you have opportunity to repent before you are caught and before the judgment comes down upon you, listen to me, it's God saying, "You've done wrong. You ought to be convicted of it. Now's the time to make it right." Amen. Now's the time to confess that sin, because it will be sincere if you are not forced into doing it. if there's not other reasons for you to repent, if you just come clean with what you've done before you're faced with it, out of a guilt for what you've done, out of conviction, out of doing something stupid that you did, when you have opportunity, take advantage of the opportunity and come out with it and ask for forgiveness before judgment is passed. Amen. Yeah, that's what the Spirit of God would lead you to do, but you have to be yielding to the Spirit of God. Too often when the Spirit of God is trying to get us to do that, we are too concerned and in our own minds thinking, "No, I can cover it up." And you block the conviction of God, thereby grieving the Holy Spirit that you have within you. If we confess before the judgment, we stop the damage being done. Sin damages. I have people coming to me and looking for help in relationships, especially when it's a marital relationship or it's possibly a parent-child relationship. The first thing that I want to do, and I try to get them to see this, right now you have to stop the damage being done. You got to stop hurting each other. You got to stop the name-calling. You got to stop doing what you're doing, because what you're doing now, no matter who's at fault, it doesn't matter right now who's at fault. We ought to see who's getting the victory. And it's the devil himself getting the victory, and he is getting, he is through the victory of sin, there is more and more damage being done. And the longer you let sin go, the more damage it will do, not only to you, but to others. And so when you have opportunity to confess and repent of that sin, you do it because it will stop the damage being done. Amen. Psalms 32. Look there with me. Psalms chapter 32. If you put it off, and for whatever reason you don't get caught immediately, that's just going to give you a green light to keep doing it. Because then you think you can get by with it. And what happens is there's even greater damage being done. Psalms chapter 32, if you will, this psalm, it reveals why we should confess our sin. First of all, verses 1 through 5, so that we can be forgiven. We need to be forgiven as quickly as possible once we realize we've done something wrong, because you've sinned against God who knows all things. You cannot get by with sin when it comes to a God who is omniscient. He sees all things. He knows all things. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For a day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought in the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, meaning stop and think about that. You might get by, teenagers, with doing something that your parents might never find out about. But the one thing that you can rest assured of, God will know it for the rest of your life. Amen. You will know it, and God will know it. And that sin will hinder the rest of your life. No matter if mom and dad ever find out about it. I confess it so that I might find the forgiveness of God. First and foremost, what's most important is my relationship with God. The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen to me. There is no more important relationship in our lives than our relationship with God. And God knows. And when He gives you an opportunity to repent, repent. Verses 5 through 7, to be in fellowship with God. Not only to be forgiven, but to be in fellowship. He says in verse 6, for this shall ever one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You can't have that if you have within your heart, you know that you've sinned against God. No matter what you have in this world, no matter if your relationships have not suffered because of it, listen to me, you can't have that close walk with God and that close fellowship with God if there is unconfessed sin in our lives. Because God knows it. And you know it. Stop the damage being done. And lastly, I confess sin to keep from serving sin. If you don't confess it, it'll be easier to commit it a second time and a third time. Before you know it, it will be an habitual sin. And what follows a habitual sin is, if you're not saved, demon possession. Look what it says in verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, unless they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. If you will not confess that sin, you'll keep on sinning and get deeper and deeper into whatever sin it might be. Yeah. So Gehazi, where you been? Opportunity. Think about it. Here am I. Know who I am. Know that God is working through me as Elisha, especially Old Testament, Gehazi, where you been? Nowhere. He refused to take advantage of the opportunity to repent before the judgment. He said no. Well, the last question I would ask him, why wouldn't you be able to enjoy the fruit of your sin? You didn't confess it. Did you think you would be able to continue to enjoy the fruit of your sin? For all we know, if you go back there with me, Gehazi was allowed to keep his silver. Didn't ask him to give it back. Didn't even address that. But he lost a lot more than he gained, I guarantee you that. Look what the Bible says there. And the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper, asking himself, what did I just do? Once it was too late. There's not a soul in hell tonight that's not asking themselves, what did I do? Why didn't I repent when I had the opportunity to repent? Gehazi lost his health. How much silver is that worth? He lost his honor, the respect of Elisha and his own family after they would suffer with him. And the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. You've sinned against your family. And because now it's come out and they know that they're having to suffer because of what you've done, you've lost not only the respect of Elisha and the respect of God for your life, but you've lost the respect of your own family. Is that silver worth it? He lost his position. Can no longer be my servant any longer. Take your silver and your leprosy. Go on your own way. Is that silver worth it? Matthew chapter 16, we're done. This is the last verse. I'm going to close with this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? You gain whatever this world has to offer. If you get one of the nicest houses, one of the nicest cars, the largest bank account that you could ever imagine. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Is it worth it? Gehazi? Why? Maybe tonight, the message that we need to get from this little known Bible character, and a message that hopefully will stick with us for the rest of our lives, is before we commit the sin, ask yourself, why do it? Is it really worth the cost? If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Don't wait till after you sin to realize it was something foolish. But before you commit the sin, every day we're tempted. Every day we're tempted in some way or other by the world, the flesh, or the devil himself. Before you do it, ask yourself, why do it? Father, we bow before you. Thank you for this life of Gehazi. God, you've recorded it so that we might learn from this. And I pray that as we have studied this, that we would have learned. And from now on, every day, before a decision is made, we would ask ourselves, why do it? Is it worth it? Bless now in this invitation, for that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.